Okay, so there's two Bible readings today. The first one is from Exodus 12, chapter 12, verses 1 to 13. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in Egypt, "This month is to be for you the first month of your year. Tell the whole community of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, each man is to take a lamb for his family, one for each household. If any household is too small for a whole lamb, they must share one with their nearest neighbor, having taken into account the number of people there are. You must determine the amount of lamb needed in accordance with what each person will eat. The animals you choose must be year-old males without defect, and you must take them from the sheep or the goats. Take care of them until the 14th day of the month, when all the members of the community of Israel must slaughter them at twilight. Then they are to take some blood and put it on the sides and the tops of the door frames of the houses where they will eat the lambs. That same night they are to eat the meat roasted over the fire, along with bitter herbs and a bread made without yeast. Do not eat the meat raw or boiled in water, but roast it over a fire, with the head, legs, and internal organs. Do not leave any of it until morning. If some is left till morning, you must burn it. This is how you are to eat it, with your cloak tucked into your belt, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. Eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. On that same night, I will pass through Egypt and strike down every firstborn of both people and animals, and I will bring judgment on all the gods of Egypt. I am the Lord. The blood will be a sign for you on the houses where you are, and I will see the blood, and I will pass over you. No destructive plague will touch you when I strike Egypt." And the second Bible reading is from Exodus 12, verses 21 to 42. Then Moses summoned all the elders of Israel and said to them, "Go at once and select the animals for your families and slaughter the Passover lamb. Take a bunch of hyssop, dip it into the blood in the basin, and put some of the blood on the top and on both sides of the doorframe. None of you should go out of the door of your house until morning. When the Lord goes through the land to strike down the Egyptians, he will see the blood on the top and sides of the doorframe, and he will pass over that doorway, and he will not permit the destroyer to enter your house and strike you down. Obey these instructions as your lasting ordinance for you and your descendants. When you enter the land that the Lord has given you as he promised, observe this ceremony. And when your children ask you, 'What does this ceremony mean to you?' then tell them, 'It is the Passover sacrifice to the Lord, who passed over the houses of the Israelites in Egypt and spared our homes when he struck down the Egyptians.' Then the people bowed down and worshipped. The Israelites did just what the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron. At midnight, when the Lord struck down all the firstborn in Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh, who sat on the throne, to the firstborn of the prisoner, who was in the dungeon, and the firstborn of all the livestock as well, Pharaoh and all his officials and all the Egyptians got up during the night, and there was loud wailing in Egypt, for there was not a house without someone dead. During the night, Pharaoh summoned Moses and Aaron and said, 'Up, leave my people, you and the Israelites. Go, worship your Lord as you have requested. Take your flocks and herds, and as you have said, and go, and also bless me.' The Egyptians urged the people to hurry and leave the country, for otherwise, they said, 'We will all die.' So the people took their dough before the yeast was added and carried it on their shoulders in kneading troughs wrapped in clothing. The Israelites did as Moses instructed and asked the Egyptians for articles of silver and gold and for clothing. The Lord had made the Egyptians favorably disposed towards the people, and they gave them what they had asked for. So they plundered the Egyptians. The Israelites journeyed from Ramesses to Succoth. There were about 600,000 men on foot, besides women and children. Many other people went up with them, and there were also large droves of livestock, both flocks and herds. With the dough the Israelites had brought from Egypt, they baked loaves of unleavened bread. The dough was without yeast because they had been driven out of Egypt and did not have time to prepare food for themselves. Now the length of time that the Israelite people lived in Egypt was 430 years. At the end of the 430 years, to the very day, all the Lord's divisions left Egypt. Because the Lord kept vigil that the night to bring them out of Egypt, on this night all the Israelites were to keep vigil to honor the Lord for all the generations to come."
Thank you, Adele. Long passage there. If you've ever been preparing for a long trip, and you get to the night before you're about to leave, you'll know how exciting that can feel. Well, that's where we're up to today. We reached the pinnacle of this Exodus story we've been studying over the last few weeks. It's the point at which Pharaoh finally submits to God's command and lets God's people go. The Exodus happens right here in Exodus chapter 12, and it follows the 10th and most devastating plague of all, a sign of God's power, the death of the firstborn in all the land. And in the middle of all this is this strange little story about something called Passover. To be perfectly honest, you could actually take the whole story from verse 1 through to verse 28 and just throw it away. It wouldn't make any difference to whether they left Egypt or not. In chapter 11, Moses told Pharaoh about the impending judgment on the firstborn in all the land and that the Israelites would be spared. And then from verse 29 in chapter 12, we're told it happened just like God said it would. Same as all the other plagues. But there's something very different this time. This time the Israelites are not automatically going to be spared the judgment because they are God's chosen people. This time they have to do something to be spared the judgment. And they're warned in verse 22 not to leave their houses lest the judgment fall on them too. So it's clear they definitely have to act. So what is this thing they have to do to be spared God's judgment? Well, they have to have a big barbecue. Get all the family together, roast a lamb or a goat over the spit. Sounds good to me. Looks pretty tasty, doesn't it, if you like lamb? As a kid growing up in a family of 9 people, with a father who owned a barbecue shop, we had a lot of barbies growing up. Practically every family gathering involved a barbecue, and more often than not, as the oldest child, I got the job of cooking the barbie. Now, I love a good barbie, and if you've ever been to my home for a meal, there's a good chance I've cooked a barbie for you. There's just something about sitting down, sharing a meal together that really brings people together. And I can imagine or picture the families gathering together in the Bible times to celebrate the Passover with the roast barbie, preparations being made long before the day. You can imagine all the men selecting the lamb, maybe you don't want to imagine them killing it, preparing it to be cooked. And then, of course, all the men stand around the barbecue while it's being cooked, right? Because that's what happens, isn't it, fellas? All the men stand around the barbecue at big gatherings, and you know there's usually one or two who just kind of think, you're not quite doing it right. Someone says, you know, it's time you turn those snags, I think, John. Or perhaps they want more charcoal. Or they want it to be more undercooked. Well, I call it undercooked. Perhaps it's perfect to you. Well, at this first Passover, they really had to get it right. Here in Exodus 12, we see some very specific instructions for this big Passover family barbecue. There had to be just enough for everyone. No over-catering in case extras arrive for this barbie. And what's the deal with leftovers? Can't have them. Not even allowed to eat them the next morning. You have to burn them. And the menu has to be bang on. There's no catering for anyone's special likes or needs at this barbie. It's roast lamb or goat, whether you like it or not. And the lamb has to be 1 year old. It must be male and it must be perfect. Ladies, no funny comments there. And you have to eat it with bitter herbs, not tasty sauce or nice flavour-enhancing seasoning, but bitter herbs and flat bread, bread without yeast. And the timing has to be spot on. There's no waiting around for Dad to finish watching the footy before he puts the barbie on. They have to choose the lamb on the 10th day of the month, care for it for 4 days, and kill it on the 14th day at twilight. And the whole community has to be in sync. All the lambs will be killed at the same time. And they all have to be cooked in the same way. No raw or uncooked meat at this barbie, and no boiled meat either. Everyone has to roast it over the fire, and they have to roast it whole. Legs, feet, internal organs, the lot. Thankfully, they didn't have to eat the whole lot, though. They could burn the leftovers, if you remember. And they had to eat it in haste. Very specific dress. They had to be fully dressed for their road trip. Coats on, belts done up, shirts tucked in, shoes on, staff in hand, ready to go. And perhaps most importantly of all, they had to put out a special sign. Now, this was no balloons on the letterbox kind of sign. This is a gruesome sign, blood. Blood over the door frame, over the sides and over the top. And they had to use a very specific brush. A bunch of hyssop. And where else do we see hyssop used in Scripture? There's a little bit of homework for you. I'll give you a clue. It's not just where Jesus is offered a drink at the cross. But I'll leave that for you if you want to do some more study. And there's a very specific warning. We mentioned it before, verse 22. No one is to go outside until morning. And all of these very specific instructions are for a very specific reason for this first Passover, and two specific reasons for the future. The first reason is that those who are sheltering in a house with the sign of the blood will be spared the judgment of God that's to fall on all the land of Egypt. The second reason for the future, verses 24 and 25, to commemorate, to remember how the Lord passed over them for the generations to come. And the third reason to follow the Passover commands, verses 26 and 27, to teach their children. And it says, and when your children ask you, what does this ceremony mean to you? Then tell them, it is the Passover sacrifice to the Lord, who passed over the houses of the Israelites in Egypt and spared our homes when he struck down the Egyptians. And all of this was designed by God to bring about a set of very specific results. The number one result, all the Israelites will be spared. Number two result, every Egyptian household will experience the judgment. We read in verse 30, there was not a house without someone dead. The third result, the Israelites would exit Egypt. And boy, did they go out with style. Verses 35 and 36, it says, they plundered the Egyptians. They didn't just take a few things, they plundered them. They loaded up the carts, just as God had foretold Moses back in chapter 3 at the burning bush. It happened just as God had said it would. God keeps his promises. And so not only did the Israelites get fired from their job as brickmaking slaves in Egypt, but God made sure they got back pay for their 400 years of slavery. And the fourth result of the Passover? Well, that goes back to the question of why did God bring all these plagues on Egypt in the first place? Why did Pharaoh harden his heart? Why did God harden Pharaoh's heart? It's quite a hard thing for us to comprehend. But what is clear is the reason. Back in Exodus chapter 6, verses 6 and 7, it says, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. I will free you from being slaves, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm, with mighty acts of judgment. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God, who brought you out from the Egyptians. So who did the Israelites see as the one who let them go? Pharaoh or God? Well, there's no doubt, is there? It's God. God has made certain that everyone knows he is the one who has delivered Israel out of Egypt by his mighty acts of judgment. It's not Pharaoh out of his goodwill or benevolence. It's not as if Pharaoh decided to let the Israelites go after a bit of argy-bargy and back-and-forth negotiation with Moses, or after a plague or two. All right, I've had enough of you guys anyway. You're not working hard enough. You're difficult. We tried to get rid of you and it didn't work. Off you go. No, Pharaoh finally gave in to the command of God to let my people go after this devastating and final 10th plague in which every household in Egypt experienced a death. Egypt was crushed. They had no choice but to let Israel go, lest God destroy their entire nation. So there's absolutely no doubt in the minds of the Israelites as they're leaving Egypt, as they go forth as the people of God, that God is the one who has redeemed them out of Egypt. Perhaps we can relate to this as Christians when we think about our own salvation, what God has done for us to show us that he is our Saviour, what he has done to redeem us from our slavery to our sinful desires. Now, if you've got your leaflets there, then you'll see a few headings. Our second heading today, a secret ingredient at this barbecue. At the big family Passover feast, we saw the Israelites had to follow very specific instructions, which we just went through, about how to cook the lamb. They had to eat it with bitter herbs. But I want to suggest that there's a secret ingredient to all this, hidden in plain sight. Now, I'm not talking about seven magic herbs and spices like KFC, although I do like KFC. Now, let me explain what I mean. I think it's interesting to note that with this plague, it's the only one where Israel has to do anything to be saved. With all the other nine plagues, they were automatically spared. So here's an interesting question for us. What was the means by which they were saved? What is the means of their salvation? Just file that question away. What is the means of their salvation? Was it because they're God's people, children of Abraham, heirs of the promise? Well, that's part of it. That's why they're offered the opportunity to be saved. But there's more to it than that. Because Exodus 12, 23, 24 tells us that only those sheltering under the sign of the blood would be spared. It better not be outside your house at midnight. So here's a thought. If an Egyptian who feared God and sheltered in an Israelite house that night, would they have been spared? Well, the answer is yes. It was the blood sign covering all those sheltering under its protection that meant they would be spared. In fact, the rest of the chapter, which we didn't read for sake of time, from verse 43, actually tells us the rules by which a foreigner could participate in the Passover. So it was the blood of the lamb over the door that saved them. Yes, very clearly it says that. But notice there is no mention of repentance from sin being required for the passing over from judgment. It doesn't say God struck down all the bad, sinful Israelites and spared only the good ones. You see, the blood covered over all the Israelites, the good, the bad, and everyone in between. As long as they were covered by the blood of the Lamb, they received God's mercy. When it comes to us today, is it being a sinner or a good person that determines whether we will be spared God's righteous judgment that we're told in the Bible is coming in a future day? How are we able to be counted amongst God's people who will receive eternal life in the kingdom of his Son, Jesus? Well, if it was by being perfectly good, then we're all in trouble, aren't we? Everyone good, bad, or in between who is covered by Jesus' shed blood at the cross will receive mercy. How do we get to be covered by this blood? Well, thankfully it's not literal. That'd be pretty horrible, wouldn't it? It's figurative, of course. And it comes by faith. In Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10, we read, "If you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved." So back to our question, what was the means of Israel's salvation? What is our secret ingredient in this Passover feast that brings it all together? It's faith. They had to act. How do we know this? The sign of their faith is found in verses 27 and 28, and it says, "The Israelites did just what the Lord commanded Moses and Aaron." Their obedience to the very specific instructions we discussed earlier is emphasized here because it was critical. If they didn't obey and put the blood over their doorways, they too would have experienced God's judgment. And this is the key point. It was an act of faith that resulted in their salvation. Now just look back at verse 27. What happened there? Upon hearing of the judgment to come, people react by worshipping God. But God hasn't done anything yet. No angel of death has come. The Passover hasn't occurred. Why are they worshipping God before it's happened? They're not thanking him for what he has done. They're thanking him for what he is promised he will do. It can only be a sign of their faith. They believed the message and they responded by worshipping God, thanking him for his mercy, for providing a way of salvation so they could be spared before the Passover happened. And then they obeyed. So faith is the key secret ingredient in their salvation. Faith in God's promise to spare them, demonstrated by their obedience in keeping the Passover and putting the lamb's blood over their doors. This is confirmed when we read in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 28. It says, "By faith he," referring to Moses, "by faith Moses kept the Passover and the application of blood, so that the destroyer of the firstborn would not touch the firstborn of Israel." Elsewhere in Hebrews and the Apostle James tell us that without faith, it's impossible to please God, and that faith without works is dead. Well, for these people, if they didn't act on their faith, it was literally death. If they didn't go back and sit on the couch, just trusting that everything would be okay, because they're God's people and just not bother with the lamb, then we know their faith wouldn't have been genuine, right? If they just went home, put their feet up, put the telly on and went, she'll be right, relax, not bother with sacrificing the lamb, seems too messy anyway, we won't worry about that, they would have been sorely mistaken, wouldn't they? They would have experienced death as well. And I think the same is true for us today. We can believe there is a God. We can strive to obey him. But unless faith comes first, then obedience is actually meaningless, because no amount of obedience to God's commands will ever be good enough to save us. And ultimately, it's futile because no one's perfect to obey God, except Jesus, of course. We'll come back to him in a minute. There's a bit of a pattern happening here. The people hear God's promise of salvation. They believe in faith. They worship God in response, and then they obey. Hearing occurs, faith results, worship flows, and obedience follows. This story of the Passover is a story and a pattern for the salvation that God intends to offer to all people through his Son, Jesus Christ. The Lamb of God. That's our third heading today. Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Now, if you've been a Christian for a while, you're probably quite familiar with this concept and language about lambs and blood in association with salvation, cross and Jesus, the Lord's Supper, communion as we call it, which are all things talked about in the New Testament. And if you're seeing a connection between this story in Exodus 12 and the life, death and resurrection of Jesus, then that's because you're meant to. And if you're exploring who Jesus is for the first time, then perhaps reading Exodus would actually help you understand God's plan for salvation. The story of the Passover was designed by God to point the Israelites and us to the coming of the ultimate Lamb of God who will take away the sin of the world by his death and his shed blood at the cross. Jesus' death and resurrection provides the means by which we can be rescued, redeemed, not from slavery in Egypt, but out of slavery to our sin and saved from the judgment that we deserve. So we're going to explore this connection just a little bit. I'm going to jump into a few scriptures from the New Testament. If we look at John chapter 1, verse 29, it says, "The next day John," that's John the Baptist, "saw Jesus coming toward him, and he said, 'Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world.'" Now, if we can make the connection between the Passover lamb and John's words here about Jesus, how much more the Israelites who were listening to John in Jesus' day called Jesus the Lamb of God? Remember that up to that time, the Israelites had been commemorating the Passover every year and teaching their children what it meant. I mean, without the Passover story in our minds and their minds, it'd be really weird and random to call someone the Lamb of God. Probably not something you'd just want to note down and record. However, the language of the Passover is the language of the gospel. The good news that God was about to deliver his people from slavery to the Egyptians foreshadows the good news of the gospel, that Jesus, the ultimate Lamb of God, would rescue his people from the judgment of sin that is to come. In Exodus, God's judgment comes down on a lamb as a substitute for the firstborn sons of Israel who would otherwise have been killed, so that all Israel was spared from judgment. And in the Gospels, we see another lamb, Jesus, being sacrificed in order to redeem and rescue God's people. Jesus dies to take the punishment for our sin so that we don't have to. He was able to do this because just as the lamb in the Exodus had to be perfect without blemish, so Jesus was perfect without sin. Hebrews 4:15 tells us, paraphrasing or summarizing here, "Jesus, the Son of God, has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin." Just as the firstborn sons of Egypt were sacrificed by God to break the power of Pharaoh and deliver God's people out of Egypt, so God allowed his own firstborn son to be sacrificed, to be killed in the place of his people, to break the power of Satan, deliver us out of slavery to our sinful desires, and bring us safely to God's kingdom, the kingdom of his Son. So if we come to the story of the night of Jesus' arrest, What do we find Jesus and his disciples doing? Well, they're doing what all good Israelites did in those days. They're remembering the Passover, just like God had commanded them to do. But this one is different. It's Jesus' last Passover. In fact, it's his last meal before he goes to the cross. And here he gives a new meaning to the old Passover and institutes a new meal. We call it the Lord's Supper or Communion. Jesus takes the old symbols of bread and wine, eaten and drunken in celebration at the Passover, and equates them with his own body and blood being broken and poured out for the forgiveness of our sins. In Exodus, the means of salvation and the meal to celebrate it were foretold and eaten before the death and redemption out of Egypt happens. So it is in Luke 22, we read that Jesus foretells his coming death and the new covenant it will enable, and they eat and drink the meal before it all happens. In Exodus, the people are told to remember the Lord's salvation by celebrating the Passover from then on. So the Lord Jesus tells his followers to remember him and his death by eating the Lord's Supper from then on. Luke 22, verse 19, "Do this in remembrance of me." So that salvation pattern that we looked at in Exodus earlier, hearing occurs, faith results, worship flows, and obedience follows. We're going to follow that pattern this morning. I'm going to invite you to declare your faith with me in our Lord Jesus Christ as the Lamb of God who takes away our sin in response to what we've heard today. Whether it's the first time or the millionth time, I invite you to pray along with me a prayer declaring our faith in Jesus and in his salvation. Then the band's going to come and play for us and lead us in worship. And following that, we're going to obey the Lord's command to remember him and share in communion together today. The Bible says in John 3:16-17, words that are very familiar to most of us, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him." Let's pray together. Father God, together we declare that we believe in the promise that you sent your Son Jesus, the Lamb of God, into the world to save us from our sin, and that by believing in him we too can experience rescue and freedom from slavery to our sinful desires, forgiveness for all our sins, and eternal life with you in your kingdom. We ask that you would hear our prayers, forgive our sins, increase our faith, and help us to obey you in all things. Amen. All right, let's